Praise God. All right. Well, we're starting a brand new series this morning, and the name of the series is Eating the Good of the Land. Now, we're going to be talking about the goodness of God throughout this series, but our master text would not seem to indicate that. Our master text is pretty heavy, but it's almost, if I didn't prepare you for our master text, it would almost seem as if this is going to be a fire and brimstone judgment kind of message. And there are times and places for those kind of messages, by the way. I know that our contemporary culture doesn't like fire and brimstone messages anymore. There's a time and place for those kind of messages. However, there's also a time and a place to focus on the goodness of God and what He desires for His people. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So turn to your master text, our master text, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. The book of Isaiah is kind of right in the middle of your Bible, if you're still getting familiar with your Bibles. The book of Isaiah, one of the prophetic books, Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to read kind of some hard words. We're going to read verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19. And when you find that, go ahead and stand up and let's honor the reading of the word. We'd like to show great honor and reverence to the Word of God as it's being proclaimed. Amen. So it says this, the multitude of your sacrifices, this is God speaking, okay, through the prophet Isaiah, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So you see the heart of God in that passage. You know, there's two sides of God. There is the judgment side, and then there's the giving and benevolent side. And one of the things that we learn from that passage, first of all, is that God could not care less about your worship, quote, sacrifices, if they're not given out of hearts that truly love Him. You know, ceremony, you know, a lot of us in the contemporary churches are kind of look down our noses at ceremony to a certain degree. You know, some of the other denominations that use a lot of high worship, you know, the Episcopalians and the Catholics and the things of that nature, I think there's great merit in some of what they do. And I think that we, as a contemporary church culture, could learn a lot from that. I think that actually both church cultures could learn from one another, couldn't we? And I think that one of the things that we can learn from those kinds of churches is that there is merit in ceremony. However, God could not care less about ceremony if that ceremony is not given out of a true love for God that desires to please Him and to bless Him and to truly worship Him, right? We in the more contemporary church culture, honestly, I've seen that some people in our church culture, I'm not talking about this church specifically necessarily, but more contemporary kinds of churches, I've experienced it in the past, they almost look down their noses at ceremony as if it's a bad thing. And again, it's almost a spiritual arrogance that I think a lot of people have experienced in our church culture, as if we're more enlightened because we don't do ceremony. Well, how many of you know that coming to church on Sunday morning is a ceremony? When we do communion, we do that once a month here. That's a ceremony. When we take up our offering, that's a ceremony. So what I'm saying is there's ceremony right in this kind of church as well. So don't overlook that. So what God is saying in this passage is that I couldn't care less about your ceremony, is what God is saying, if it's not brought with the right kind of attitude, with the right kind of heart that truly seeks to honor me. And if you're not living your life in such a way throughout the week as to honor me with your lifestyle, hello, then when you come together on Sunday, regardless of what your worship style is, it means nothing if it's given from lips that are full of corruption. Amen? Isn't that what we just read? You know, God is the one that ordained burnt offerings in the Old Covenant, right? But then he goes on to say to them, your worship ceremonies disgust me, basically was what he was saying. Because it's just ceremony. And you live your lives all the rest of the time in a way that displeases me, but you have the arrogance to come before me and give me these ceremonies that mean nothing to me because you're not giving them out of a true and devoted heart. Are you with me so far? But then on the tail end of that, he says, but if you'll just be willing and obedient, you'll eat the best from the land. You'll eat, depending on what version you're reading, if you read the King James, I think it says you'll eat the fat of the land. NIV says, I believe you'll eat the good of the land. So God desires to bless his people. That's his desire. I want to bless you. I want to lavish my goodness upon you. That's his heart, isn't it? But when we don't reciprocate his love, and we just go through some drab religious ceremony, God can't bless that. God won't bless that. It actually displeases him. Religious ceremony void of a love for God displeases God. So that's what we just read in Isaiah. That's how I want to start our teaching this morning, is the two sides of God and what he really desires. Don't we want to give God what he desires? Yeah, amen. All right, so with that in mind, let's transition thoughts here. I want to talk about the results of doing things our way instead of God's way and what that will ultimately result in. Let's take a look at our culture. Let's look at some statistics of our culture and see how broken we are as a culture because we refuse to do things God's way. So the first part of John 10:10 says the thief, that's the enemy, the devil, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And see, when we don't do things God's way, and we do them our own way, which is actually Satan's way, then it ends up causing broken, dysfunctional people. Broken, dysfunctional people. So I'm going to give you some statistics to show you and to prove that exact point. Okay? So the CDC says that 1 in 12 adults suffer from frequent bouts of depression. 16 million American adults have major depressive disorder, according to the CDC. Likewise, according to the National Institutes of Mental Health, 40 million adults suffer from chronic anxiety, and there are 123 suicides per day, according to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. That's just in the U.S. And I read a statistic that came across my Facebook feed the other day that I didn't include here, but it's something like the rise in suicide has risen something like 25% in just the last decade. 25% rise in suicide. There's trouble in paradise, isn't there, ladies and gentlemen? Okay, there's something wrong. Get this, according to cchealth.org, suicide is the third leading cause of death among ages 15 to 24. Wow. Ages 15 to 24, third leading cause of death. How about this? 21 million Americans, 12 years old and older, have a substance abuse disorder. 21 million. 1 in 12 teenagers have a substance abuse disorder, according to the American Addiction Centers. And look at this. 50% of first marriages end in divorce, we knew that. But 60 to 80% of second marriages end in divorce. 60 to 80%. And only 1 in 3 marriages will reach their 25-year anniversary. That's all according to the health research funding. Isn't that sad? We have some problems. Now, you know, so much of our culture feels like that we're enlightened. The age of enlightenment. Well, I say phooey on that because look what's happened in our so-called age of enlightenment. We are a culture of broken, dysfunctional families. Broken, dysfunctional people. And I, as a pastor, I joke sometimes. I tell people that the three professions that see the darkest side of humanity on a regular basis are psychotherapists, police officers, and pastors. My heart goes out and grieves because of the brokenness that I see in people's lives. And so often, we as ministers of the gospel, we know the right answer for people's lives. We can see, because of our knowledge of the Word of God and our own experiences and the wisdom that God has given, you know, all people that have walked with the Lord for many years, we know the right answer for many people. If you would just do this, over time, you would begin to start seeing a new harvest from the new seeds that you're sowing. So look at your life. Here's the seeds you've planted, and here's the results that you've gotten. If you would just sow different seeds now, you'd get a different harvest now. Okay? So we know the right answer, but so often, even when you give people that good counsel, they don't do it. And they continue to get the same broken results. The same broken results. So with that in mind, here's the back half of John 10:10. This is the heart of God. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That's His desire for you. He doesn't want you to be broken and dysfunctional. He wants you to have happy, peaceful families, good lives. He wants you to have healthy bodies, healthy finances. Okay, but there are certain things that we have to do on our end according to the blueprint that He has given us in order to experience those things. Are you with me? So I want to give you my story real quick. And speaking of testimonies, man, last week when Pam gave her testimony, wow. You know, I told her on a text, I said, you know, I'm a teacher of the Word of God. Teaching the Scriptures is what I do. But I was reminded, Pam, that the Scripture is also true that says that we overcame Him. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. People's testimonies are powerful. And man, what a powerful testimony that was. I'm not going to give you, you know, my full story, but just a little few segments of it. Pam's testimony just really, really inspired me. And one of these days I'll give you my full testimony, but today's not that day. But one of the things I did want to do for you, Heidi Cooley has teased me. I have some old pictures on my Facebook page of when Donna and I first got together and even before, and I had a mullet about down to here, and she says, "You are so brave to put that on your Facebook page," but, you know, I'm past caring about that stuff. I just, you know, it's funny to me now, but do you want to see my mullet? Do you want to see it? The famous mullet. Okay, look fast, because I'm going to have this up here about 5 seconds. Just for a laugh, okay? Just for a laugh. Are you ready? Here it is. Woohoo! The super mullet. There we go. All right, that's enough of that. So anyway, I told somebody the other day, they said, "Man, you got to regrow your mullet." And I said, "Well, the way it's going right now, it may be more like a Benjamin Franklin kind of mullet." So we won't do that, okay? My story is this. I didn't have a good start in life at all. My parents were divorced when I was about 6 years old, and it was not a clean break, and they drew up battle lines. I had 6 brothers and sisters, and it was one of those situations where there was just ongoing rancor, ongoing problems from that point forward between my mother and my father, even after they broke up. And it ripped the family apart. It ripped the family apart. So I'll just give you a few brief details here, and then I'll move on. There's a reason why I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to make my point after I tell you this story. But here's my pedigree. My pedigree is a very dysfunctional upbringing, much like many of you, very dysfunctional. And the reason it was dysfunctional is because I didn't have any like physical abuse that I experienced. Some people are sexually abused. I didn't have any of that. But how many of you know that you can be spared of that and still have mental abuse, emotional abuse? Did you know that? And sometimes I feel like that parents do this to their children without even realizing it. They don't do it on purpose. But because of the destruction and the brokenness they bring into the family because of their own choices, the children suffer. And they don't realize what they're doing. As a matter of fact, there's a book by Dr. Archibald Hart called Adult Children of Divorce. And it's all about the emotional and mental anguish and baggage and brokenness that people experience as they get older because of their upbringing, because of the divorce, even if it was a good, clean break, even if it was a so-called good divorce. I don't believe there is good divorce. Even if it was a clean break, God meant for families to be together and stay together and be functional and happy. Amen? So I grew up very dysfunctional. And I remember laying in my bed maybe, I don't know, 8 years old, and just laying there and looking out the window, tears streaming down my face, and asking God to kill me. Asking God to kill me because I was in such emotional turmoil. And the reason I was is because one of my parents, who's deceased now, so I wouldn't say this with this parent still alive, even if this parent was not in the room, but this parent is deceased now. But one of my parents would not let me love the other parent and still be loyal to that parent. It's like, you can't be loyal to me and love that other person. How many of you know that children inherently have a desire to love both parents, regardless of what the other, even if the parent has mistreated them horribly, they have a desire, an inherent desire to love both parents. And when they're being told, you can't love this other person and still be loyal to me, do you know the confusion, the emotional trauma that does to people, to little children that don't know how to process that? They don't know how to process that. So it was a very dysfunctional upbringing, and I had not only that issue that I dealt with, but just my testimony is too long and too detailed to put all of it in here this morning. So, but just know that it was very, very dysfunctional, very, very unhappy upbringing. And because of that, I graduated in the lower one-third of my high school class, not because I was unintelligent. I don't think that I was super smart, but I don't think I was unintelligent. But it's just that I had no guidance in my life. I didn't have anybody holding my feet to the fire and saying, hey, are you studying? Nobody doing that sort of thing. But there was just constant turmoil, constant stress in my upbringing. So that's where my mind space was all the time, just stress, just trying to cope all the time. And so I didn't have any study skills. I didn't have any life skills. So I graduated in the lower one-third of my high school class. I had a disposition that was fun-loving. I liked to have fun, but I had a hair-trigger temper, and underlying anger issues because of just this brokenness. How many of you know that brokenness can result in anger? Did you know that? Especially when you're a little child and you don't know how to process things, it just results in this anger toward the world. And that's what I had, a hair trigger temper, underlying anger issues, and extremely, extremely self-centered. Now, I want to mention this part, the income part, not because I want to make this our focus, although we do want to talk about money in this series. We will talk about money. My best income year prior to coming to Christ at the age of 26 was $15,000 a year. So my party lifestyle, wine, women, and song, you see what that got me income-wise, right? Again, one definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, right? At some point, you got to wake up and say, hey, you know what? This isn't getting it. I need to do something different here. So again, the reason that I want to tell you even a little portion of my story is to demonstrate that God is always in the business of bringing his people higher no matter where you are in life. Okay? No matter where you are in life. So no matter where you are in life, God wants to take you higher as you follow him. But he has to have all of you. All of you. Now, on that note, we read the master text this morning in Isaiah chapter 1, where he said at the tail end of that, if you just be willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. You'll eat the good of the land. I came across this little booklet by Kenneth Hagin called How God Taught Me About Prosperity. And I want to read you a little portion of that book because it kind of elaborates on what willing and obedient actually mean. So let's read that. He says this, I'd gotten a hold of Isaiah 1:19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And I quoted it to the Lord again. I reminded him that I had earned $1,200 less, I think that's per month, $1,200 less than the last church I had pastored had paid me. Now, I should interject there. He felt like the Lord had told him to quit pastoring and go out on the road and begin ministering. So he had a good, solid, steady income from a church, and now that was gone. He just had to live by faith. So he did that reluctantly, but he obeyed the Lord, and he did that. And now he was suffering financially. So he says, I reminded God that I had earned $1,200 less than the last church I pastored had paid me. I reminded him that my clothes had worn out, and I was on foot without a car. I kept saying, Lord, you said right here in your word, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And I am not eating the good of the land. My children are not adequately fed. We are not adequately housed. I know the problem is not with you because you don't ever change. Where is the problem? He asked. Now, how many of you know that God still speaks to his people today? Maybe not audibly, but in a knowing in your heart, you're able to hear God. Did you know that? And so as he prayed, he felt like God did speak back to him. And he goes ahead and writes as to what he believed he heard. He says this, the still small voice of the Lord spoke to my spirit, my innermost being. The reason you are not eating the good of the land is that you don't qualify. You are obedient, but you aren't willing. So you don't qualify to eat the good of the land. Now, let me explain what he means. Okay, let's go back to that scripture again. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Okay, well let's analyze that. Willingness and obedience are not the same thing. They are different things. You can be willing, but not obedient. Or I should say it this way, you can be obedient, but not willing. That's actually the better way to say it. You can be obedient, but yet not willing. See, obedience is the outward act. Obedience is the outward act, but willingness is a condition of the heart. You see, when God told Kenneth Hagin to quit pastoring and go out on the road, inwardly he really didn't want to do that because he was secure. He had a nice steady paycheck coming in. He had built up, you know, a fairly decent-sized ministry, I guess. And God told him to take a step of faith and turn that over to somebody else and just go out on the road and live by faith. Well, he reluctantly did it. He did obey, but in his heart, he wasn't really willing. He was still begrudging that. He was begrudging that. Now, I have a story that hits a little bit closer to home along these lines. Noah Miller, who is my son-in-law, who's our bass player here, is not here this morning. He and I guess he's not feeling well. So he and Hannah and their little one are not here this morning. But Hannah told me the story just recently that was told to her by her mother-in-law, Noah's mother. And Noah, when he was a little guy, was told by his mother to do something. I think he got in trouble or something, and she told him to go stand in a certain place and just stay there. And he had a really bad scowl on his face, I understand. And he looked at her and he said, I am standing on the outside, but inside I'm sitting down. Anyway, as a little guy, you know, he expressed obedience on the outside, but on the inside, he was not willing. He was just doing what he was told because he knew he didn't have any choice. You see? So God wants an obedient and willing heart. You see what I'm saying? So the two terms are not synonymous. So there's Noah as a little guy, by the way. And I just believe this scripture over Noah. I was hoping that he would be here this morning so I could just declare this over him, because I believe that he is a good man, and I'm so happy to have him as my son-in-law. But I just want to declare this over Noah right here, as God declared over the Noah that built the ark. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Genesis 6:22. So don't you want to be like that too? Don't you want God to say of you that so-and-so did everything just as God commanded him? Amen? Yeah, praise God. I want that to be said of me for sure. But let's move on here, and I want to talk to you about a couple of different mindsets, or a couple of different spirits, if you will, that are at work in the world today. And the first one I want to talk to you about is the Judas spirit versus the John spirit. The Judas spirit versus the John spirit. See, Judas walked with Jesus. Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus, remember? Judas walked with Jesus, but he had a divided heart. He had a divided heart. He was obedient to a certain extent on the outside, but inside, he was a thief. Because the scriptures say of him that he often dipped into the money bag because he was a keeper. He was the treasurer. He was a keeper of the money bag. And often he would dip into the money bag and help himself. So he was obedient on the outside, but when no one was looking, and on the inside, he wasn't willing. Psalm 86:11 speaks to that divided heart syndrome. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear or reverence your name." We want to have undivided hearts. James 1, verses 6 through 8 also speaks to the divided heart syndrome. It says this, "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That's the divided heart syndrome. Okay? Unstable in all they do. Let's look at some more. 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are" what? "Fully committed to Him." Not partly committed to Him. Fully committed to Him. That's the kind of people that God wants to show Himself strong to. And if you're not experiencing the fullness of what the promises of God promise, maybe you should check your heart. Maybe it's a divided heart. Maybe we should do a checkup from the neck up, as I've heard people say. Yeah? Let's go on to John. Well, John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. Now, this gets interesting. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, all the disciples scattered and ran for their lives, and all they were concerned about is self-preservation at that moment. All the disciples except John, who stayed close by that entire time. Now, Peter stayed somewhat close by too, but he ended up denying Jesus three times that same night. John is the only one that didn't deny Jesus and stuck close by him through that process, at the risk of himself being arrested. Later in their lives, only John, by the way, was not martyred for his faith. All the others were martyred in horrible ways, by the way. Now, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but he was not martyred. He died an old man of natural causes. And it was John who was entrusted with the care of Mary, Jesus' mother. Did you know that? It was John who was entrusted with the vision of the resurrected Jesus on the Isle of Patmos when he was given the message of the book of Revelation. On that note, I want to read to you a historical document that gives us some insight on John and the other disciples. And this is out of the writings of Tertullian, called The Prescription Against Heretics in the Second Century. Listen to what he says. How happy is its church, Rome's church, on which the apostles poured forth all their doctrine along with their blood. So they preached, but then they were martyred for their faith. Where Peter endures a passion or an execution like his Lord's in Rome. Where Paul earns his crown in a death like John's, John the Baptist, meaning that they were both beheaded. Where the Apostle John, listen to this, where the Apostle John was first plunged unhurt into boiling oil and thence remitted to his island exile. So history records that the Roman authorities were also intent on executing the Apostle John, and the method of execution that they chose for him was being boiled in a cauldron of oil. And that's how they did it with some people. But history records that they put John in that boiling cauldron of oil and they could not hurt him. They pulled him out unhurt, and so they said, okay, well, then we're going to exile you then. We're going to exile you to the island of Patmos, and that's where he spent the rest of his life. So it's interesting that being put into a boiling cauldron of oil, by the way, was also written about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. So this was not just one writing. There's several writings that talk about this historical fact that he was put into a boiling cauldron of oil and was pulled out unhurt. It's interesting to me that this disciple that Jesus loved was spared some of the things that some of the other disciples experienced. Maybe, and I'm making a kind of a speculation here, but I think it's a justified one, that maybe it's because of his close relationship with Jesus that he never strayed from, even when the pressure was on, that he was spared some things, and that God bless him, even though he did have to go through some persecution. So he wasn't immune to persecution, but he was spared a few things. And I think that some of the statistics that I gave you as we opened up about the broken culture that we live in, I believe that we can be spared of most, if not all of that, if we just snuggle up to the bosom of Jesus like John did and do things his way and follow him passionately and seek to know him. And there's a lot of brokenness that you will be spared of. Once again, look at the culture. Look at the culture. Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. And that's what so many people, that's kind of their motto too. I'll do it my way. I don't care what you say, Pastor. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say, Mom, Dad. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say, Boss. I'm going to do it my way. Okay, you can find a different job then. There's consequences to doing it your way. And young people, let me say this to you. Some people that have come and gone through this church, maybe some people sitting right here, right now, listening to my voice, that's your theme too. I'm going to do it my way. Regardless of what the pastor says, regardless of what the Bible says, regardless of what my parents say, I'm going to do it my way. Guess what? You are going to experience life slapping you around, sometimes violently, because of your choice to stubbornly do it your way. There's people that make a lot of money and who are successes in the eyes of the world whose lives are still being slapped around by the choices that they have made. And if you don't make the decision, I think God's smarter than me, and I think that I will do it his way instead of my way. Then you won't experience, young people, you won't experience some of the things that Pam experienced if you heard her testimony yesterday, or last Sunday, I should say. You won't experience some of the things that I had to experience, that I still carry mental baggage because of some of the choices that I made early in my life. The thing about God that's so cool is that he is so merciful that even if you make bad choices, if you come to him in repentance, you can experience his grace, and he gives beauty for ashes, but sometimes there's still mental baggage that you take with you for a really long time. But if you make a choice early in life to follow Jesus and do it his way and not your way, you'll bypass all of that. You'll bypass all of that. So just mark my words, those of you that have maybe that heart that says, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care what you say. Mark my words, write it down, write the date down that I said this on this date. Then, when life crushes you and grinds you into the dirt, and you have to look up to see the bottom, you're going to remember that your pastor said on this date, 2018, that this would happen. Because life is all about sowing and reaping. What you sow now, you're going to reap later. Mark my words. And you know what? Listen, I'm just going to be real bold with you guys because I don't care. Are you ready? Some of you may not even believe the legitimacy of what the Bible says or what I say or what your parents say. I don't care. Because you know what? Life is going to prove to you later on that what I'm saying this morning is true. Amen. Life will prove it to you. What you sow, you will reap. And even if you don't believe the veracity of what the scriptures say, even if you don't believe what I'm saying, even if you don't believe what your parents say, life will prove it to you. And it may take another 10 years. It may take another 20 years. It may take 30 years, but eventually you're going to see the results and the consequences of bad choices. Not because God is judging you, not because God's being mean to you, but because you decided to do things your own way and now you're reaping the consequences. You decided it. God didn't decide that. You decided it. You decided it. Keep your bulletins, look at the date, put it in a binder, and then when life starts slapping you around and breaks your heart and crushes your dreams and crushes your hopes, and you look around and you say, how did I get here? You can look back at the bulletin from today and look at the date and remember that Pastor Andy Robbins said this is coming. It is coming. It is coming, young people. It's coming. You'll look around, you'll say, how did my marriage get in this shape? How did my finances get in this shape? How did my emotional health get in this shape? I never thought that this is how I would end up. But you've been warned. You've been warned, and now you cannot claim ignorance because you've heard the truth. And see, God's wanting to present a different path to you this morning. See, God said this to the people of Israel, and he said it to the people of all times throughout all history. I present before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. And it's your choice. Basically, he was giving them the choice. Here it is, blessing and cursing, life and death. But then he said, but I'm going to give you the answer to the test ahead of time. He said, here it is. Here's the answer to the test. Choose life that you and your seed may live. And I've said this to people before, too, because I've learned that sometimes being Mr. Nice Guy doesn't work that well. And I prefer to be Mr. Nice Guy sometimes, but it just doesn't work. And sometimes you have to be real bold with people. And I said to one guy one time, I said, look, the path that you're on right now, if you keep doing this, you are going to be exactly in this same spot, if not worse, in another 5 years. And he said, no. He said, no, that'll never happen. I said, yes, it will. Well, guess what? Now it's been 10 years. He's still in the same spot he was. Because he hasn't changed. Folks, listen. God didn't inspire the writing of this enormous manual for life just because he had nothing else better to do. He gave it to us so that you could avoid a lot of the landmines that Satan has put all over this world to blow you to smithereens. This is your landmine sweeper right here. If you'll follow it, you'll avoid a lot of the landmines of life. Now, I'm not going to say that you're never going to have trouble, because there is trouble in this world because you live in a sinful, broken world. I'm not going to say that there's never going to be disappointments, because there are disappointments, because people, sometimes you're collateral damage to other people's choices. But I always go back to the same scripture that says the righteous have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So with that in mind, then, there's a book out there called Radically Obedient, Radically Blessed by Lisa Turkhurst. Thank you. And a really great little book that I read, you know, some time ago. And she says this. She says, saying yes to God isn't about perfect performance, but rather perfect surrender to the Lord day by day. Your obedience becomes radical the minute this desire turns into real action. Radical obedience is hearing from God, feeling His nudges, participating in His activity, and experiencing His blessings in a way that few people do. Now listen. You know, a lot of people, even sitting right here, may have a vague sense of frustration or feelings of lack of fulfillment in your walk with Christ. And you are a Christian and you are walking with Christ. But you have this vague lack of fulfillment or frustration even in your walk with Christ. And you don't feel radically blessed. Let me just say it that way. You don't feel radically blessed. But if you were to be honest with yourself, you would have to admit that you've never been radically obedient either. If you were honest with yourself, you would have to admit that you've never been radically obedient either. There is another level of God's presence and provision that you've never experienced. But there's also another level of obedience that you might need to get to. There might be another level of obedience that you may need to get to. Maybe it has to do with forgiving someone who you haven't been willing to forgive. Maybe it has to do more with being generous to God's kingdom with your finances. Maybe you haven't reached a level of obedience there yet. Maybe it's being willing to risk looking like a fool in order to minister the gospel to someone who needs to hear it. Maybe it has to do with how God is dealing with you regarding what you watch or what you listen to or what you look at, what you put into your mind and what you put into your body. See, if you continue to push that still small voice of the Holy Spirit away every time God tries to deal with you about something, you won't experience your best, His best in your life. You won't eat the good of the land. You may still get into heaven, but you won't eat the good of the land. Now, let me give you one other spirit here, the Levite spirit, and talk about that. The Levite spirit is this. It's referenced in Exodus 32, verses 25 through 29. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. All the Levites rallied to him. One of 12 tribes, only one tribe. All the Levites rallied to him. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today. He has blessed you this day because of their obedience. And that day, they were set apart as the priests of Israel. The whole family of, I should say, the whole tribe was set aside as priests unto the Lord from that day forward because of that decision right there. And they were the only one out of 12 that rallied to Moses when everybody else was running wild with pagan revelry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean just on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." In other words, don't sweat it, folks. Don't sweat it. God's got this. If you just follow Him with all your heart, God's got this. But He has to have all of you. You acknowledge Him in some of your ways, all of your ways, Monday through Saturday as well, not just on Sunday mornings. Folks, a lot of people's religion is about 2 hours worth on Sunday mornings, and that's about it. And that's about it. He wants all of you all the time. All of you all the time. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. Listen to this very closely. Pay very close attention to what this says. The word of the Lord is being proclaimed in your midst this morning. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Look, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, then do what that says. If you've been confused about what God's will is for your life, maybe it's because you're not doing that. Let's go and read it again. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," or because God's given you so much mercy, now, as a response to that, "offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." In other words, don't just be concerned about doing things your way all the time. What's a living sacrifice? That's holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What's that mean? It means this is the least you can do. This is an appropriate response to God's mercy toward you, to what He's done for us on the cross. Let's go on to verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Don't just act like the people around you act. You ought to stick out some because you're different. You're not of this world. You're an alien and a stranger in this world. That's how the Bible describes you. If people can't tell you apart from just any old pagan, there's a problem. That's a problem. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What's that mean? If you want to be renewed or transformed outwardly, it has to happen in here first. And how's that transformation come? Through the Word of God. Okay? The washing of water through the Word. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when you do that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, so many people want God to do for them when they have not been responsive toward God. Right? "God, answer my prayer." Well, you know, I haven't really lived for you, but, you know, I still want you to answer my prayer anyway. "And after you answer my prayer, I have no intention of living for you after that, but I'd like for you to answer this prayer." You know, I've heard country songs that are pretty much like that. Yeah? I know I'm not much of a praying man, Lord, but if you could just see fit to answer this prayer. Of course, after you answer this prayer, I'll say thank you to the man upstairs and go back to wine, women, and song. I did that one time. I'll tell you a quick story. How many of you remember that bar, Bobby G's? Anybody remember that bar, Bobby G's? Yeah. Okay. Now, praise God, it's been redeemed, that building, because it's a Christian college. What is it? What's the name of that? Indiana Wesleyan. Yeah, it's an Indiana Wesleyan building now. So praise God, God redeemed that building. But that's where I was carousing and getting wild and back in my earlier days. And one time, I came out of that bar with my then girlfriend, and I rolled the stoplight and saw a siren behind me, and I had just drank a dozen screwdrivers. I don't know if you know what a screwdriver is, but it's a really strong drink with just vodka and orange juice. I mean, just one of those things will give you a buzz. Two of them make you slam drunk. I drank 12 of them in one sitting. It's a wonder I could stand up. Well, so the officer pulled me out of my car, and he didn't have a breathalyzer by the grace of God, so he did a few sobriety tests on me, all of which I failed. I couldn't walk a straight line. I couldn't do any of those things. And so he put handcuffs on me and put me in the squad car and sort of drive me downtown so he could... And downtown's what? From the west side of Columbus to downtown's like a five-minute drive. So he handcuffs me and puts me in the squad car to drive me downtown so I can blow a breathalyzer test. Well, all of a sudden, I get very religious. Oh, God, I know I haven't been living for you, but please save me from getting a DUI. And guess what? He did. Here's what happened. Check it out. So I get down into the station. I'm there in a room by myself. The officer comes in. He has this breathalyzer. And I blow the breathalyzer, and it registers a 0.01. And he looked at it in disbelief, and he's like, okay, blow harder. You know, so he gives it to me, and I blow really hard, and it registered a 0.01. God just performed an amazing miracle that day. Don't tell me God doesn't exist, because God can change breathalyzer tests. Yeah, right, right. Whatever it is, God did a miracle. And so guess what a police officer did? He tore up the paperwork, apologized to me, called me Mr. Robbins. Because now he's afraid he's going to get in trouble. I'm so sorry, Mr. Robbins. Can I drive you back to your car? That was a miracle. Don't tell me that God doesn't exist, and don't tell me he's not concerned about you. Don't tell me he's not wanting to woo you back regardless of how rebellious you are, because that's what he did for me. Why did I tell you that story? I don't know. Got off track there. Well, we're talking about the grace and the wonder of God this morning, so that fits right in. We're talking about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And of course, since God saved me... Oh, I remember the point I was making. So many people want God to answer their prayer even though they have no desire to serve him. And that's what happened to me. So guess what I did after God answered that prayer? Miracle, miracle, miracle. And guess what I did? I went right back to the way I was living for about another year probably. And it took another couple of different miracles like that, like God saving me from choking to death on my own vomit because I was, you know, seriously, isn't drinking so fun? Isn't going out and partying and slam drunk so fun to the point where you are choking to death on your own vomit so that you have to cry out to God in your mind because you can't even speak because your throat is seized up with your own puke? Yeah, that's a good time. Wake up, people. I mean, come on. Some of you need to just get a reality check this morning. That's how Jimi Hendrix died, by the way. He did perish on his own vomit. Hello. God wants to save you from that ridiculousness. If you just listen. All right, I'm almost done. Let me give you some applications. Some of you are going, praise God, he's almost done. All right, let me give you some applications for this. Number one, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's faith. That's faith. Okay, so you need to apply faith to this morning. Trusting in God with all of your heart. Like, he's got this. What's that look like? That means I don't understand everything. You know, Lord, I'm not going to trust my own intellect. You're smarter than me, so I'm going to trust you. Okay? Amen. Secondly, don't trust only in your own understanding. That's humility, and that relates to the previous point. Just realize that God's smarter than you, and he wants what's best for you. Okay? Thirdly, acknowledge him in all of your ways. That's relationship. That's relationship. Pursue a close relationship with God. 4, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's willingness. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Okay, so present yourself as a living sacrifice. 5, don't conform to the pattern of the world. Be obedient, okay? Don't just try to be like the people around you. Try to be like Jesus. And when you do, you're going to stick out a little bit. I'm sorry, that's just going to happen. You're going to be different than the people around you. You're swimming upstream now. But you'll end up in a much better place. Look, folks, listen, come on. I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day that he pastors a church in Minnesota now. was a partier. He was a crazy man, just like I was. And you know what he said to me when we were having breakfast recently? He said, you know, all those guys I used to party with, most of them are either dead or in jail or they have horrible, horrible problems in their lives. Yeah, that sounds like a fun life, doesn't it? Do things your way, pay the price later on. And some of you are just going to have to learn it the hard way, I guess, because you have hard hearts that won't listen to advice. You're going to have to learn it the hard way. And you will learn it the hard way, hopefully. You have parents that are praying for you, and because you're in their covenant, you're going to learn. But it may have to take you learning it the hard way. But you're going to learn. I'm sorry to be like that this morning, but somebody's got to take some people by the shoulders and speak some truth right into their faces. To save your life. To save your life. So don't conform to the pattern of this world. And sixthly and lastly, renew your mind. And this applies to all of you that are already walking with the Lord and want to please Him. Renew your mind. Learn. Begin thinking differently. Processing reality differently. Processing life differently. And the way that you do that is you renew your mind through the Word of God. I said something to somebody the other day who admitted that he had gone for a while and was not really in close fellowship with the Lord in prayer and in the study of the Word. And, you know, I said this to him. It just came out of my mouth, and it was just, I believe, well, it's just true, is that if you don't renew your mind on a really regular basis with the Word of God, you cannot help but be carnal. You just will be carnal. Worldly. Worldly-minded. Fleshly. Because you live in a world that's carnal and fleshly, and you're going to be influenced by that if you don't daily renew your mind. It's like some of you parents have told me over the years that some of your kids go to public school, and some parents have told me that they come back from public school, and they've got to have about an hour after public school, that public school experience, to deprogram their minds from all the junk that they saw and heard and learned and experienced at that 6 or 7 hours in the public school. They have to have about at least an hour or two of deprogramming when they got back from public school. It's like that. You're in this world, but you're not of it. But you're going to get dirtied and soiled by it and affected by it if you don't reprogram things and wash out your mind to the washing of the water through the Word. You know, I'm done, but I want to say this before we close here. God loves each and every one of you. Even those of you that sit in here Sunday after Sunday and listen to the Word of God proclaimed, and you don't give a hoot one way or the other. You don't care. Your heart's hardened. Your neck is stiffened to the Word of God, like the Scriptures say. And I want you to know God loves you too. And the reason that because I didn't plan on saying a lot of the things I said this morning. I didn't plan on that. But I believe, I just feel in my spirit that the reason that God inspired me to say some of those things is because there's some of you sitting here right now that God wants to reach you. And He loves you. And He doesn't want you to experience the things that you will experience later in life if you keep going down the path that you're going. And not only in this life, but also the life to come, which is eternal. And so, God loves us so much that sometimes He, like a good parent, will have to take us by the shoulder sometimes and stick His nose in your face to try to get you to listen. And sometimes He does that through pastors. And so this morning He's used me in that capacity to a few of you. And for the rest of you that you're already walking with the Lord, He wants to bless you more. He's not done blessing you. His desire to bless you it's not capped. It doesn't reach a cap. You reach one level of blessing, He wants to take you to the next. But He's got to have all of you, you see. And that's what He's getting at. He just wants all of you, because He gave to you all of Himself on the cross when He died for your sins. Right? Don't you just love the Lord? Love how much that He loves us? He wants to lavish His goodness upon you. Why wouldn't you want to avail yourself to God's goodness? Why wouldn't you want that? But the enemy of our souls has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, is what the scriptures say, and taken them captive to do His will, is what the Bible says. Taken them captive to do His will. And I want you to know that there is a heaven to gain someday and a hell to be shunned. And either one or the other hangs in your balance this morning. I'm going to end with this scripture right here. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says this: Physical exercise is of some value, but godliness has value, not only in this life, but also the one to come. Godliness, giving Him all of yourself, has value for this life, but then most especially, the life to come. Stand and let's pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening. And may God's grace and favor shine on you.